2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 6 and 7 are the focal points. Two verses, very powerful verses for us. They read as follows. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As I said earlier, I've been asking the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us and to work in us today during the message. I pray that that's your prayer as well. The significance of our title today, a lot of you may not know why it's named what it is, but it's Riding with the King. A few years ago, there was an album that came out with a fellow named B.B. King and another fellow named Eric Clapton, two blues-type guitar players, and it was called Riding with the King. Eric Clapton was riding in a car with B.B. King. And I thought it was interesting because it was a blues album. And so Eric Clapton was along for the ride with a man who sang the blues. And the message today talks about, in one aspect, getting rid of depression, which is the blues. And you have to switch kings to do that. Have to ride with a king that will help you and restore you, if you will. I want to share with you, several years ago, I asked God to do a work in me. On one such occasion, 2001, I was praying, and I asked the Lord to just take me as He would and do with me whatever He would, just do it. Cleanse me, heal me, and what have you. As He began to do that, I got a little more bolder in what I asked God to do. I said, Lord, make me an evangelist. And then I said, when you do that, Lord, heal inner pain and make me the man you need me to be and establish me as your priest and your co-ruler with you. Folks, if you ask God to do stuff like that and you mean it, He's going to start doing that. What He'll do is He'll begin to put something in process to put you in the place you need to be for that to happen. He's going to do that for you. I think it's interesting because as God began to do that and work that out, what I asked Him to work out of me and put His holy heart into me, that it wasn't always easy. Because some things that I believed for a long time had to go. You know, when you go to the doctor and he says you need surgery, surgery can hurt. Surgery can hurt real bad. I mean, it can be painful. But after the surgery, each day is less pain. And I like to see it as God, when He works on us, He's like performing surgery. And working here in that area of your life is better. And it hurts when God does it because you got to let go of some things that you thought were true about yourself and about life, about the world. Sometimes we come hesitant into that. Well, that verse 6 today, the very first verse, where it talks about that there's a gift within us. And I want to share with you a verse, two verses actually, from Ephesians chapter 1 that really, really shook me this week. And Paul is writing, he says the following. Y'all, if you don't catch this the first time, I'm going to point out to you what I heard. It says, that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And it says that God is working on us, the saints, those who trust Jesus Christ, with a power. And I said, that's nice, but it doesn't just say any power. He says, it's the same power that had the power to raise Christ up from the dead. Talk about some power. That power is at work in me. That power is at work in you. And when you ask God to do something, it comes alive in you. It's indescribable, but it works in us to work God's will, His grace, and His power in and through us to change us from one state of glory to another. To raise us up. To build us up in His kingdom. To raise us in elevation of His citizenry. But for some reason, We get this idea that we can't have that. We hear that greater works in Christ will we do. We can have anything we ask in Christ's name, but still we live without. And we end up living powerless lives. And then when we talk about God's grace and how much worth that we have in His eyes, sometimes those words ring hollow to us. We know that there's more, but we can't seem to change the conversations and our thoughts. And sometimes those words come out like, well, that's for some people, but not for me. I wish I could have that blessing. I wish I could have that grace. And God talks about how healing can come, but you know, I just don't think I can have that. Intermingled with faith, it says all things are possible with God. But we hear that and we say, yeah, well, all things are possible, and we leave it at that. We never ask God to change us to let those impossible things happen. There's a scripture in John 15 that says, if you will ask, God will do to you whatever you ask Him to do. He will do it to you. I don't know what you want God to do to you, but He will do it. But if we don't ask, we don't change, we remain the same, and we end up living halfway up. You know, the devil would like to keep us down. He doesn't want us to start working God's work in this world, because then he's out of business. But I promise you, if you start doing Christ's work in this world, the devil's going to try to tell you you can't do it. He's going to tell you you aren't smart enough, you don't know enough, you're not good enough. He'll tell you you keep messing up and people don't like it. You'll do all sorts of things and you'll begin to think, I'm not worthy. But it's a lie. When we're younger, we learn these things called self-defense mechanisms. And I don't mean like judo and karate. I mean like denial. I didn't do that. Must have been somebody else, Mom. I didn't take that. Check with my sister. Check with my brother. Somebody else. I didn't take that. That's gone. Knowing full well, we might have done it and did do it. Sometimes we minimize. We say, well, it was just one. I only took $100, Dad. Back in 1982, that was a lot of money. But I didn't take that. No, that was in the 70s I got that. False beliefs. We have a lot of false beliefs too, like, well, I'm the center of the universe. Babies believe they are, you know. They scream, you feed them. You know, it's magic. I scream, you feed me. As we get older, we don't say, I scream, you feed me. I scream and you listen. It's not always true. Sometimes we scream, people leave. But we have false beliefs. All these things, self-defense, we might say, well, you know, it wasn't that bad. Another type of minimizing of a tragic situation. And it saves us from pain or the fear of pain. But unexpressed pain, when we use self-defense techniques, turns into depression. Maybe you didn't know that, but it's true. That if we do not express our pain, sooner or later we're going to come out as depression until we express that pain. Our bodies were meant to do it. You ever seen little kids? I mean little kids, like 2 years old, and they're crying and crying and life is all terrible, and you give them the toy back. How long does it take for the well to stop flowing? It's done. Right? They want their mommy and mommy's not around. As soon as they see their mommy, the pain is gone. Well, guess what? If they didn't cry when mommy was gone, we'd think something was wrong. Well, how come we don't express pain anymore and don't have the freedom to do that so simply? Because if we did, we'd express it and it would be gone. But instead, it remains in our body and develops into cancers and sicknesses and emotionally induced illnesses, and we get stuck. Some of us know faceless pain bringers, some events we don't even remember how they happened anymore, but we remember they were painful. Sometimes we have secrets in the family we're not allowed to tell. Sometimes there's abuse or victimization, or we were told, you didn't see what you saw, you didn't hear what you heard, and you'll never say it again. Or I'm going to hurt you. Some folks heard those words. Some folks had neglect. Some wanted approval and didn't get it. Distant parents, fathers that weren't there very often. Some had never had fathers. Alcoholic families. The list goes on and on. All these things are painful. And in the midst of all that, we have to justify to ourselves why it's happening. Well, my daddy isn't here because I didn't work hard enough in school. We compensate. We play the victim. Well, everybody does that to me. And so I'm the victim now. And we get older at it and it really becomes pathetic. But we're so good at it, we don't know how to change. We don't even know we're doing it anymore. Or we'll minimize and say, well, it wasn't all that bad. You know, other people had it worse off than me. At least I had food on the table. May not have had a place to sleep, at least I had food. Or maybe my parents weren't there for me all the time, but at least I had some somewhere. We always minimize, but there's still pain underneath those phrases. What do we do with that? A lot of folks turn to addiction. Or we become overzealous or workaholics, or we end up distrusting people. We'll even fear intimacy, and we'll end up relationship hopping. You don't know anybody like that, do you? One relationship to the next, to the next, to the next. Never can get close enough. I know one person told me, they said, longest I'm in a relationship is 3 months. I know one person said, 6 months, I'm ready for a new one. Why? Why would it be so scary to stay in a relationship unless that person began to know you and you didn't like yourself? That's a scary place to be. I don't know about you, but sometimes we try to gain our parents' approval by doing well in school, and if we didn't do well enough, we work even harder. That's that unapproved child syndrome. I had that. I couldn't get my dad's approval for nothing. I had 6 older sisters. They had it all, I thought. Always trying to make my father happy about who I was. You know, I tried for about 25, 35 years to do that until I got in line with the true Father, who loves me as I am and approves of me and forgives me when I'm not in line with what He wants. We seek to absolve the pain and we try to explain our own inner turmoil, which has now become normal. And that's sad. The defenses that we have are good. They served a purpose. I remember John Bradshaw, he wrote the book Homecoming, said, hey, you made it to adulthood, you survived, something must have worked. May not have been too healthy, but you're here. Your survival skills worked. But now you need to look at them again and see if you still need them. Do you still need to fear what you fear and not love what you don't love and be afraid of relationships that aren't going to hurt you anymore? And to seek your parents' approval and or not forgive someone even after they're long gone. Some of us do that. The problem with these defenses is they build strongholds in us. In Corinthians it tells us we need to tear those strongholds down. They're not healthy for us. After a time, those defenses don't work. I remember as a kid I made a decision. I stuck with it for a long time. It was, I'm never getting close to anybody because it hurts. You know, that's a good thing when you have a lot of pain when one of your family members dies. But it doesn't work later on in life when you're trying to establish friendships. Because you can't get close to anybody. And so that was one the Lord had to work on a while. You see those strongholds, and you can tell that they are there when you start believing things about this world or your life or anything like that when you don't have any proof or validity or evidence to back up what you believe. I know a guy I was a roommate with in college, and he said, everything in my life falls apart and turns to junk. My life's a bunch of junk. And I'd say, why do you say that? He says, well, I got diabetes, I got bad grades, I got a car that keeps crashing, I got bad friends, I don't have good parents. And I said, well, talk about some things you can change, like your friend. You said you have bad friends. Let's start talking about things you can do. And he says, well, I got you as a friend, and that's the first good friend I've ever had. And I said, well, then stop saying everything is junk. It's a lie. When you start using absolutes, You're lying to yourself. You know, absolutes are the words like always, never, forever, totally, completely. Unless it's from God and by grace, those words are not valid. Only God can talk about forever, and only God can talk about absolutes with any definitive terms. I did say only God. That is another absolute. It says in 1 Corinthians that when we're a child, we think like a child, we act like a child, we talk like a child, but when we become an adult, we need to put away those defense mechanisms that don't serve any purpose anymore. But how? And that's the question that we look at this morning. You see, when I was a kid, I wasn't really confident. As a matter of fact, I'd look at other kids and say, they're so confident, I don't even know what I'm doing or who I am. And I'd see other kids happy, and I'd say, boy, I wish I could be like them. And they're so confident with life. They know what they want. They're not afraid if anybody likes them or not. And I always walked around saying, what if these people like me? What if they care about me? And I'd play the poor me thing. You ever heard that? Maybe in your own head you heard it. It was simple. Nobody likes me. If I die today, nobody'd care. Well, maybe God would. Maybe. Maybe Jesus would. And I'd lay in bed and cry myself to sleep how lousy my life was and how miserable I was. I did that for years. Didn't know that was the beginning of a depression. But I just thought nobody cared. Nobody liked me. But it had nothing to do with anybody else. Just how I felt. I didn't have any internal strength. Ephesians 3:16 talks about it. It says, when you belong to Jesus, that God will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that He would strengthen you with might by His Spirit in your inner man, or your inner self. That God would strengthen you there. He would begin to mold and fashion you so you have a core strength that can make it through those points when you don't feel so good about life or yourself. That core strength I didn't have as a kid. I also didn't have Jesus. But when Christ came in, I was still unconfident, still afraid, still unsure, still very shy. But the wheels of grace inside me began to turn. And a process began to put in motion. Scripture says when you belong to Jesus Christ, He's going to make you brand new. A process of regeneration, of making us quick by the Holy Spirit, or quickening process where the Holy Spirit begins to mold us after the Spirit of Christ internally. It doesn't always happen immediately, but it began to happen slowly. I tried, I'd say 6 years ago, 5 years ago, even 7, 8 years ago, when I was dealing with some depression I was facing with, I was from the name it, claim it crowd. You ever heard it? You name it, claim it, you're healed. I'd get up and say, devil, depression's gone. I don't want any part of you. You're crazy. You're out of my life. Depression, go. In the name of Jesus, depression, get behind me. Didn't work. I was still depressed. Didn't know what to do about it. I asked God for healing several times, and I wrote several poems about it. I even wrote one the day I asked God for a healing back in 2002. It was the week of Halloween. Y'all might not remember that week, but I'll never forget it. On that Monday, every day my plan was, and what I did, was I'd get up in the morning, I was pastoring a church, and I'd make a pot of coffee and I'd sit down and I'd do devotions for about an hour. I'd spend time with the Lord. I had a little sign that said, holy. That's all it said, holy, where I did my devotions. And I thought about the holiness of God. Well, I asked God that Monday morning, I said, God, I'm tired of being depressed. I'm tired of not liking my life. And I said, I want you to do something about it. I want you to do it now. And He said, wait till Friday. And I said, why not now? He said, you ain't ready yet. I said, Friday's only 4 days away. Do it now. He says, you ain't ready till Friday. I got mad. I was belligerent with God. I was so mad I didn't do devotions the rest of that week. I was so mad at God because He wouldn't do anything. Halloween came along and people egged my vehicle. I was mad. I said, God, look at this. They're egging my vehicle. He said, so? I was mad. I woke up the next morning at 9 o'clock bright and early. not really bright and early, but 9 o'clock, and I wanted to lay in bed and be depressed. And God said, I got that appointment ready for you. Are you ready? And I said, no. And he said, how about you throw on some coffee and let's talk a while? I said, coffee sounds good. I don't know about talking to you. So I threw on a pot of coffee and I begrudgingly sat down. And God brought a memory to my mind. It was a memory from when I was 3 years old. At the time, I was 38. I was 3 years old and was living in Chicago, and we had fences between the yards where we lived. I was playing one day in the backyard, and I left my favorite toy in the backyard. It was a little Volkswagen bus, blue, about that long. Had sliding doors opened up back, and that you could reach inside and turn the steering wheel. The wheel would turn, and you could open up the passenger and driver doors. And I really, it was my favorite toy. I left it outside one day, and the neighborhood kid, two doors down, stole it. I was upset. I went to my mother, and I said, Mom, neighborhood kid took my toy. And she said, well, it's no big deal, just a toy, you know, no problem. Don't worry about it. And I kind of scratched my head. I went to Dad, and I said, Dad, neighborhood kid two doors down stole my toy. He says, just a toy. Don't worry about it. And that's all I remembered of that memory until that morning. I just remembered that part of it. As a matter of fact, I'd preached about that about 10 years ago at a church I was at, and the next day in my mailbox was a little blue Volkswagen bus. I thought that was kind of sweet that they had done that, but I said, well, it just doesn't work. It's about 25 years late. Well, I began to ask God, I said, why are you bringing this to my mind? And he said, you blocked out some of that memory. And I said, I did. He said, yep. And he showed me what happened next. After my dad said that, I thought in my mind, here come the cavalry. Ride out the troops. We're going to storm down some neighbor doors and get that toy back. And when Dad said, don't worry about it, it's not worth my time, I remembered what happened next. I went into my bedroom and I cried. And I cried a long time. You see, I was hurting and nobody knew, and I didn't think anybody cared. In that moment, I said to myself, my stuff don't matter and my pain don't count. And I lived that way. My stuff don't matter. My pain don't count. That's what I said when I was 3 years old. That was my defense mechanism. All through high school, I had sisters, you know, older than me. And people would pick on them. I didn't defend them. My stuff don't count. Pain don't matter. It don't matter. It don't matter. People would say, you know, your sister's doing this and this. I'd say, it don't matter. She's my sister. You talk to her about it. I never defended anybody in the family, never defended a person. Talk about not confident, it's because I couldn't stand up for my hurt or my joy. Did you know joy and pain come out of the same box? If you stop one, you stop the other. You don't get to choose. You either get both or none. And that's what I was learning, but I didn't know I was learning it. But when God showed me that, he said something. He said, if I could, I would die to get you that toy back. And when I heard that, I fell apart. I began weeping and weeping. And he said, but I can't do that. It's gone. In that moment, a voice, a very strange voice, came out of my voice, out of my throat. I sounded like a three-year-old kid, and I said, it's okay. I just wanted to know you cared. I just needed to know that I mattered. When that time before the Lord, I was weeping about that, and then I got kind of quiet inside. After that time of devotion, I was a little hungry. I went to a restaurant. I thought, well, I don't know what just happened, but I feel different. I went to a restaurant, and as I sat there eating, I remembered a time in seventh grade. Something very painful happened. I didn't think about it. It just popped in my head. And I started crying in the restaurant. Waitress says, "You okay?" I said, "I don't know." And I grieved for like 5 minutes in a restaurant over that. And I stopped. And I remembered something from second grade. And I started crying over a snowball fight I lost. In the restaurant, just crying out loud. Just grieving. And the waitress says, "You sure you're okay?" I said, "I don't know." I tried to eat my sandwich. I just picked at it for an hour. I just kept crying. I don't know. It just, stuff kept coming to my head. Old memories. I remember the time when I was married and going through the divorce. That came in. And I grieved. For 2 days, I was walking around bawling everywhere I went. And I couldn't stop these memories coming into my head. Grieving. And I began to realize what was going on is God was bringing back the stuff I never hurt over. That I had never cried about, because pain don't count. That next Sunday, 2 days later, I spoke about that event. I didn't really know what had happened, but I told them that God had validated me. I wasn't sure what I meant by that at the time, but for the first time in the pulpit, I was able to weep and open up. When I did that, I felt so alive that I can't tell you the difference, but I did say this that Sunday. I said, "Jesus Christ would bear my pain, and He spilt His blood to let me know my pain was valid." That communion that Sunday was the most powerful one I'd ever had. You see, what happened that day for me, and what we do, is we need to own our pain so we can express it. As long as you turn it outward, it isn't yours. You blame someone else for it, you don't have to deal with it. But the problem is, you still hurt. It just comes out later as depression. It really does hurt. So we use these defenses and we make beliefs and we make choices and they guide our lives and we get worse and worse and more miserable. And we don't know what to do about it. But until we own that and say, "This is mine, it's my pain," until I can say, "I hurt, I can't give my sorrow to God." I used to say this, "God can't change you till He's dealing with you." If you always blame someone else for it, guess what? God can't change you because you don't feel responsible. Someone else is it. I'm the victim. I didn't cause it. I'm just innocent. All my life, every situation. Sometimes we're like that. Sad thing is, we see this as normal. Because we're so used to living that way. And some of our behaviors, people will say, "Come on, you're just over-exaggerating my issues." You really want to know? You really want to know if there's anything you can work on? Ask your friends. "Hey, is there anything, you know, that I'm kind of overbearing in or overzealous that you think is a little extreme? Could you tell me? I'd like to know." And then start asking God to reveal why that's there. Until we do that, we live other than God's word about us and to us, that we can live empowered and free. Sometimes that revelation is painful. But God will reveal it. The Holy Spirit will reveal it if you ask. And other people will tell you, but they may not be able to help you with the healing. And you're not ready to have that stuff removed until you truly are ready. Until you're tired of living life with those things. The surgery hurts. It really does. And sometimes keeping those lies to ourselves is easier. Today, I'm asking you to ask God to reveal those things to you. You see, when you're ready, the power at work in you yields deeper levels of forgiveness for yourself, for others. You begin to accept yourself and others more easily. more readily, living life more peaceably, because you don't have to prove anything or claim anything or protect anything. Your understanding deepens and your compassion opens wide, because now you don't see people as different or strange or other. You see us all as one in need of grace of Christ. Grace enters in at that time, and we can see why verse 7 in our passage today is true. You see, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And if your life isn't based on God's power working through you, His love in you, loving others and yourself and Him, and your mind thinking clearly on all things, God has some work to do in you yet. Listen to this. What that says is there's no room for depression, self-deceit, lies, or confusion in the kingdom of God. God didn't raise you up for that. He didn't ask you to live like that. He asked you to live free. The things that we live under, addiction and shame and low self-esteem, are not a part of the kingdom of God. God never said, you are a less than. He promised true joy and peace. You are meant to ride with the King. That He will take you where a king will take you, not where your fears keep you from. There will not be any fear and anxiety driving your life and living protected life. Rather, you can defend what you defend with good confidence. Remember that verse in Ephesians I read to you? I think this verse is so powerful. I'll tell you, I wish I had come across and realized it a long time ago. That the same power that raised God in God, raised Christ from the dead, is at work in you. That power is at work in you. God put in motion changes in you to become like Christ, to raise you from dead living. I don't know about you, but I think that's worthwhile. All things are becoming new. Changing lives and lies to truth and His anointing. So rise up at the Holy Spirit's leading. You don't have fear anymore running your life when the Holy Spirit does completely. Philippians 4:13, a verse for encouragement. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. You can do it all. These are facts for a believer. I'm asking you today to rise up and ask God for a fresh move of the Holy Spirit on you. If you ever take time to slowly read these verses I want to share with you, these verses are true for you, and they're in Ephesians. They say this, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, that we would be emptied out. I'm asking you to trust that the same power which raised Christ from the grave is in you, and can do all things and change lives, including yours. Now, what do you want God to do for you? What do you want God to do for you? I'm asking you, if the Holy Spirit has shared anything with you during this message, that you would ask Him to do it now. I want to tell you something. I lived 35 years in depression over a Volkswagen bus. That's crazy. And we'll wait. If you need to pray or talk about it, or you want someone to pray with you, slide over to them and say, I need you to pray with me. But if the Lord has put anything on your heart and you're ready to get rid of it or make some changes, and you're ready, now's the time. God is here to validate that your pain is real. You see what you see, you hear what you hear, and you do feel what you feel, and it does hurt. sometimes. But life can change when you begin to live empowered by the Holy Spirit. Folks, I waited 35 years till I was ready. So we can wait a couple minutes for you, if you're ready. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're able to do more than we can think or imagine, and that the power that is able to raise the dead to life can transform lives, homes, families, dreams, fears, all into things that are a place of peace and joy. For you tell us that in your kingdom there's peace, joy, and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. May we experience that in deeper levels even now. Heavenly Father, if there's any memory you've stirred up in us by your Holy Spirit, help us to work through it into your deeper healing. I ask you this in your precious name, that we would live for you in power. Amen.